Thank you, Pastor Ryan. Good morning. We are in Romans chapter 8. We are studying God's letter to the saints in Rome. And again, what an absolute joy to be able to dig into the treasures and mine the gold in the scriptures and be able to come here and share with you what he has revealed to me. Thank you for allowing me to do that. And so last week, I believe in trying to trip y'all up a little bit, I tripped myself up. So let's start at the beginning here. The first three chapters in this letter to the saints in Rome is a place that we can find the most systematic study on the doctrine of sin in one place in Scripture. Absolutely. Now, if we were looking in chapters 4, 5, and 6, we would see the doctrine of salvation. And then 7, 8, and 9, the doctrine of sanctification. Very nice. The last thing I want to do is cause confusion. And so once a person is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, what happens next is this idea of sanctification, progressive sanctification. It is a process, a little more and more Christ-like with each passing day, with each passing moment. We become like him. We think the way he thinks. We speak the way he speaks. We see things the way he sees things. Because this is the will of God for us. Our sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. And in chapter 8 of Romans, God gives us seven wonderful assurances of our salvation. Number one, the believer has a new position, and the believer is in Christ. And we looked at that in the first eight verses. There was a miracle involved. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we're freed from sin and free from death. Okay, and the means that was involved here, not by the law of Moses, but by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so now we are able to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law in and through Christ. Can't do it without him. Number two, the believer has a new guest. Who is he? The Holy Spirit of God himself is exactly right. And what he does, he now lives within us. He empowers us. That we can overcome sin, that we can flee from sin, that we can look for a way of escape. He comforts us, he counsels us, and he controls us. And so, while the goal of sanctification is a life characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22, remember fruit singular, and the fruit is of the Spirit, not of human effort. And so, therefore, the means to sanctification is walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, walk worthy. Therefore, walk as I walk, the Apostle Paul said. Find a godly example and follow them. Find a mentor. The ultimate mentor is Christ. Follow Jesus. Amen? And so number three, the believer has a new adoption. We're now members of God's family. God could have left us redeemed. He could have left us justified and on our own. However, he took it a step further. He adopted us because how great is the love of our Father that he adopts us into his family. And A, under that, it gives us intimacy with the Father. We can have an intimate relationship. It is all about the relationship between you and the Father. And B, it gives us an inheritance from the Father. We have a heavenly inheritance. We already have all of the riches in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so believers, when it comes to the heavenly inheritance, we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiable, and it does not fade away. It's reserved for you in heaven. It's reserved for each of us. No one's going to beat you to it. No one's going to take it away, because the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he has reserved it for you. He has reserved it for us. Number four, the believer has a new hope. The believer has a new hope. And the nature of this hope is the full and final redemption of all things, meaning Christians and creation. Now, let me clean that up, that statement up just a little bit. When I say all things, when I say all of creation, I'm not talking about angels. Angels need no redemption. They've never sinned. They're in right standing with God. They're his servants. Satan and his angels will not be offered redemption. So, excluded from all things, from all creation, angels, created beings, and fallen angels. All happy with that? Now we can move forward. Look at chapter 8, verses 18 and following. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So let's look at the Christian first. The nature of this new hope is the full and final redemption of the Christian. Number one, there's a present grief. Look at verse 18 again. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And then drop down to 23. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even when we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And so believers groan to be released from the pain and the suffering of this present age. Even though we know, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are temporal, they're insignificant by comparison. And in America, when it comes to persecution, we're basically clueless. If you look at persecution in the past, when you look at persecution in other countries, even today, and I'm not going to dwell on the spoiled rottenness of American Christians. However, today we can unite with those saints around the world. We can unite with the saints in every age. They surround us like a great cloud of witnesses. Those who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, escaped the edge of the sword, quenched the power of fire. In weakness, they remained strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. The Word of God tells us that they were tortured, ridiculed, and beaten. They were stoned, tempted, and put to death. But they knew that their sufferings were not even worthy to be compared to the glory that would be revealed in them. And we join them today in our decision to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. No matter what comes across our plate. And so to be united with Christ is to be united in his sufferings. And united with those who have suffered persecution and those who will suffer persecution for his namesake. And so in progressive sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ, we enter into those sufferings. We're more aware of those sufferings. and those who have greatly suffered for his name's sake. We're a little more sensitive to those minor hits that we take here in America, because they do sting. You feel it. When you look at the holiday tree sign, you know, I'm like, it's a Christmas tree. I'll stop. But not only that, verse 23, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of the body. Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. 1 John 2:3. Let me read that again. That's shouting good news, folks. Now, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so the believer here is described as one's having the first fruits of the Spirit, verse 23, meaning the Holy Spirit is the first fruit of God's work of salvation and recreation in the believers. A farmer has first fruits, and these were the initial harvesting of the crops, the first ripened crops. And so this first installment was a foretaste of the promise that more harvest was to come. More good-tasting stuff is on its way. And so just as God, the Holy Spirit, indwells in a believer, it is a foretaste that we will enjoy more blessings, including living in God's presence forever. And so, Pastor Vince, are you preaching and guaranteeing prosperity? Absolutely. In glory, there will be a new heaven, there will be a new earth, and you will prosper. You will prosper in everything that you do. You won't be able to do no wrong. I don't know about you, but that's a big change for me. You don't have to say amen to that. And so the Holy Spirit is our deposit. He is our down payment. He is our CD that will grow and mature more than any money market, more than any stock market, more than any lottery could ever produce. What's that? Is playing the lottery sin? Oh, I'm not going to chase that rabbit this morning. But I will say this, if you're giving more to the lottery than you're giving back to the Lord, something's wrong with your priorities. I guess the real question is, do you have the lottery ticket, or does the lottery ticket have you? And that's all I'm going to say about that, of this present time. And so number one, the present grief. Number two, the future glory. What is the comparison? The present grief and the future glory. None. As Dr. Carson would say, zippy. None. Verse 18, not worthy to be compared. Today's grief is nothing when compared to tomorrow's glory. And so not tomorrow in time as we know it. However, tomorrow's glory in Christ and seeing him face to face, the one who took our place, the one who died on our behalf. And we shall be like him in perfection because he has adopted us. He's not left us to ourselves. We have privileges in adoption, and more privileges are coming. And so the comparison, none. The command, verse 24, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await for it with perseverance. So the command, until then, we're to wait. It's eagerly, yet patiently. And confidently, because we have a living hope, beloved. We don't have a maybe-so hope. We have a no-so hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so again, number four, out of the seven assurances God gives us in Romans 8, the believer has a new hope. And the nature of this hope is full and final, the redemption of all things, the Christian. Now let's look at the rest of creation, verse 19 and following. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans with labor and birth pangs together until now. So creation, i.e. nature, is also a victim of the fall. The natural world of plants and animals groan in pains because of the fall. In Genesis 3:17, God said to Adam, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, you have eaten the fruit from the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it.' Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." And so if you don't believe that creation is suffering from the fall, try gardening sometime. Amen? And study it wholeheartedly. When you water your plants, it's best to water them from the ground up, from underneath the foliage. Because when you wet the foliage on the top side, it causes fungus and it spreads disease. And so a plant needs deep watering so the roots can go down deep into the soil where the best nutrients are. If somebody was to, you know, make a bag and poke a hole in it so the water would just drip out, man, I bet they could make some money doing something like that. And so what are you saying, Pastor Vince, that God's provision of the rain is really kind of a defective way of watering stuff? No, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is it's not original design. It was designed. Was there ever any rain in the Garden of Eden? Now I see a lot of this going on. That's encouraging. There was no rain. There was water came from below, and there was a mist, right? Did Eve have to cook for her husband with care not to undercook the chicken or the pork? No. From any tree, they could eat freely, except for one. Did Eve have to remind Adam to put sunscreen on his backside every morning? No, he didn't have to. Listen, because of man's sin, there is no part of nature that now exists as God intended it to be, as it originally was. It is in a fallen state. And so number three, nature the victim. Now let's look at nature the victor, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation eagerly waits. Translated from a word that gives us the idea of a stretched out arm waiting to receive. Not only stretched out, but on your tippy toes. Can I have it back? Give it to me. Some of your two-year-olds probably remind you of that sometime when they want something. Amen? And so we have a longing to receive restoration by creation. And creation knows that the true sons of God are revealed. This is when it's going to happen, when they're all revealed. Same word here that is used for the title of the book of Revelation, an uncovering, the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's going to be a day when the true sons are going to be revealed. And so in this present age, the world is unable to distinguish absolutely between Christians and non-believers. People who call themselves Christians walk like Christians. They dress like Christians. They talk very much like Christians. Pretty much like everyone else. But there are many unbelievers who have the same high standards of life and moral standards. And so it's hard to know. On the other hand, unfortunately, there are many professing Christians that give little evidence of salvation. Not working outwardly what God has worked in. Not working out the salvation with fear and trembling. God's worked it in. Now it's our job to work it out. However, there's a promised appointed time that God will reveal those who are truly His. Drop down to verse 21. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so nature will also be liberated from decay and death to freedom and fruit-filledness. And all God's children are going to enjoy it for all of eternity. And this idea was certainly not foreign to any of his Jewish audience. As Isaiah 65:17 was probably ringing in their ears, for behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. And so working through these seven assurances that God has given us in Romans 8. Number four, the believer has a new hope. Number five, the believer has a new prayer helper. Look at verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so likewise, as the Spirit helps us walk, he is also there when we suffer. God didn't leave his children alone in times of weakness, in times of suffering, in times of persecution. Remember, you were adopted into his family, those who believe and trust in Christ. And so the identity of this helper, verse 26, he is the Holy Spirit. The indispensability of this helper, verse 26, his prayers are vital. Because there's times when we don't know what to say. We have no idea what to pray. But we should drop on our knees anyway. Because he's there waiting. He's there waiting to help. He's there waiting to intercede. That is to pray on your behalf. And then there's the intensity of this helper. How he prays. From verse 26, he prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And so, even though the Spirit's words are not expressed, the Father knows what the Spirit is thinking. Isn't that amazing? This is really an interesting statement about the Father's omniscience. His all-knowing and his intimacy within the Trinity. And the Lord Jesus continually intercedes for believers in God's presence as well. We can see that in verse 34. Matter of fact, drop down and look at verse 34. Who is he who condemns?
Is it Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? He is praying for us. And in Hebrews 7, we see the great high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is also lives to make intercession. And so we have not only the Holy Spirit to intercede for us and with us and help us to pray, but we have the Lord Jesus praying for us as well. In times when we're clueless on what to say and what to pray. I don't know about you folks, but I'm wearing him out. Number one, how he prays. Number two, what he prays. Look again at the last phrase in verse 27. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He prays for us to be in harmony with God's very own will. Just as Jesus prayed to the Father before the cross in the garden, not my will, but yours. The same way Jesus taught his disciples to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so number five, the believer has a new prayer helper. And he will help us get in line with God's will for us, our sanctification. He's able to search the deepest depths within our hearts and perform heart surgery. And he prunes so that we may produce fruit and more fruit. And he prunes so that we may experience, even in the toughest of times, love, peace, joy, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Pastor Rob.